good evening, everyone. I can't tell you how delighted I am to be here and have the opportunity to preach in this pulpit again. It's always just such a huge honor. Thank you, Pastor Gillett, for hosting the conference and the privilege to stand here, and Brother Patterson for the invitation to be part of it. Always a delightful thing. And he's right, we did go to a temple that was overrun by monkeys, and I don't know if you folks know this, but if you're around Brother Bill very much, there's a lot of monkey business. I love Brother Bill. I love how the Lord's using him and what all is taking place through Mount Abiram, all the missionaries, all the work being done. The children's home always tugs at my heart, and we try to give some kind of a gift to that each year, and we plan to do that again this year. We thank the Lord for all of that. I heard a good message this morning by Brother Juan Alvarez. And he spoke to the men, and he talked about encouraging each other. And I really work at being an encourager. I've really tried to work on that. I learned Tuesday that Pastor Lewis Horton, as of Tuesday, 50 years ago Tuesday, was the day that God called him to preach, and he surrendered to be a preacher. 50 years in the ministry. Isn't that good? Let's give him a hand. So I was trying to encourage him. I walked up to him. I said, "Your wife said you've been in the ministry 50 years. He said, "I have." And I said, "Well, I want to encourage you to hang in there, and one day you might make it." How many years in the same church? Going on 30? 48. 48 in the same church. How about that? Wonderful, wonderful. I try to encourage my wife. The other day my wife said to me, "I need to tell you something before I forget it." And I said, "You better hurry." I almost needed another place to stay for a few days when I said that. I don't know. I am looking forward to delivering this message to you tonight, and I have to be honest with you and tell you that Tuesday night you got a master class in the honor shame culture. Fantastic message. And last night you heard from an orator, and he announced his text, 2 Corinthians 4. And I went, "Oh no," because that's where we're starting tonight. Then his message went a totally different direction than mine's going to go tonight. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians 4, so you can turn there, if you will, please. And then we'll go to another passage, but hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back to it at a certain point in the message. But I, too, want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I said, you got a master class on Tuesday night, and you heard from an orator last night. Tonight we're going to cover some elementary truth, some elementary level theology and doctrine. But I believe what we're going to look at tonight is the most vital truths of the Christian faith. If you miss this, you miss the faith. If you miss this, you miss Christianity. So I hope you'll listen well and let God speak to your heart tonight and get these truths down deep and solid in your heart. Let's pray before we read 2 Corinthians 4, and then we'll go to John chapter 1. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to open your word tonight. What an honor that is, that we get to open a Bible and hear from our Lord. And we expect, we anticipate your voice being heard tonight. I pray that you will speak through your word to each of us, that our ears will be open, our hearts will be receptive. And may this conference close out tonight with a wonderful look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray in your precious name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Go with me now, please, to John chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here. Brother Patterson said, don't worry about the time. They've already eaten, and they can take a nap if they need to. So, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, these are some rich truths, and there's a reason they're recorded for us. I want to start with an illustration. In March of 1966, Maureen Cleave of the London Evening Standard interviewed a young man by the name of John Lennon, whose music group, the Beatles, was rocketing to fame. She asked him what his thoughts were about Jesus, who Jesus is. His answer was, Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that, he said. I'm right, and I'll be proven right. We're more popular than Jesus now. Well, that's not the truth, is it? In 1971, Lennon released a song that I would dare say, if you're over the age of 20, you've heard it, and maybe younger, you've heard it. Because if you go to Walmart, it's playing sometimes. If you're in any place, it's playing. But it's called Imagine. And Lennon released the song in which he imagines a world without God. No Jesus, no Christ, no Savior, no religion. Here's what he says. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Another verse says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. The world Lennon proposed was a perfect world of peace and love and harmony. But the problem is, he proposed a world without God. And the ironic thing about this message in this song is that he gave an invitation. If you know what the chorus says, you probably shouldn't admit it in this crowd, but here's what it says. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. John Lennon was inviting people to step into a world without God. And I want you to know, you take a glimpse at our world today and you know that so many people in this world have bought into that message. That there is no need for God and the world would be a better place if all the religious nuts would just go away. Aren't you glad Jesus did come? And he still lives. John Lennon's been dead since 1980. John 1, 1 through 18 is perhaps the most important text in the Bible on who Jesus is. And the reason this information is given, according to John 20, verses 30 and 31, where John said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The whole purpose of John's gospel is to tell us who Jesus is so that we will believe on him. John doesn't just give us information, but he gives us an invitation to trust this Jesus and believe in him and live. Commentators will structure John 1, 1 through 18 like this. Verses 1 through 5 are mirrored by verse 18. Verses 6 through 9, John being sent from God, is mirrored by verses 14 through 17, bearing witness of God. And the center of the text is verses 10 through 13, which focus on whether or not you have received this Christ. The answer to who he is never just for information's sake, but it's always wrapped up in an invitation. And then he declares in verse 14 that we beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the purpose of that glory being made known to us is so we would trust the God of glory. I have three main points tonight. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the glory of God. And I wish I had titled this point the Word, because we're going to get to that in just a minute. But notice with me, as there's no way possible to cover all of this text in one sermon, but I want to walk through it and give you a general summation of it if I can. But notice in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I like to put verse 1 and verse 14 together. In the beginning was the Word, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Back to verse 1, the Word was with God, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Back to verse 1, the Word was God, and we beheld his glory. There's some powerful truth there, is there not? Notice the words, in the beginning. We're just going to take phrases out of these 18 verses tonight and walk through it. In the beginning. This text begins, listen carefully, not with the birth of Christ and not with the beginning of God, because God always was. Amen. The phrase in the Greek doesn't have the article the, so it really says in beginning was the Word. And if you look at verse 3, where it begins to talk about creation, all things were made by him, I think that makes it pretty clear that we're talking about the beginning of time. We're talking about the beginning of the world. So in beginning this world was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You place the beginning point here at the creation of this world when God spoke and a world was created, and God was already there. He is the I am that I am. And I love what Pastor Gillett said yesterday. His name's not I was or I will be. His name is I am. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the eternal self-existent one with neither beginning nor ending of days. Isaiah 43:10 says, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. It's very hard for us to imagine a time when there was no world. There was no earth, no stars, no galaxies. But there was a time when none of that was there, but God was there. It's hard to imagine a time when there was nothing but God. But there was a time when there was nothing but God. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to explain. And I can't explain it, but I believe it. Because the Word says it. Notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. Why does John use the word Word? It's the word logos. You've heard that before. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is the most powerful self-expression of God. And there are three ways we see that. And we'll look at them in just a moment in the verses. But we see the most powerful self-expression of God with his Word. We see it in creation. We see it in revelation. And we see it in redemption. When God creates, he creates with his Word. Let there be. Let there be. And there was. And God saw that it was good. When he reveals himself, he reveals himself with his Word. What do the prophets say over and over throughout their prophecies? The Bible says, and the Word of the Lord came to whatever prophet is in the context. Isaiah 1:1 says the vision of Isaiah. Obadiah verse 1 says the vision of Obadiah. Nahum 1:1 says the book of the vision of Nahum. You look up the word vision in the Old Testament and you'll find the word vision means the word from the Lord. When he reveals himself, he reveals himself with the word. And may I encourage you to know that the Bible you hold in your lap tonight is the revelation of God. When he creates with his word. When he reveals with his word. And when he redeems, he chooses to bring redemption through Jesus Christ, the word. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. I love these verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets. And I didn't quote that right. In diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Listen to this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. And then verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So it makes sense when John wants to describe the ultimate revelation of who God is. John begins with the most powerful way God ever expresses himself. In the beginning was the Word. And it is through this word that you and I have the blessing of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice it also says, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. You know what those phrases do in verses 1 and 2? They solidify our belief in the Trinity. Jesus is eternal. He was there with God, according to John, at the beginning of the world. Jesus was already there. There's never been a time when Jesus was not. And there never will be a time when Jesus doesn't exist. He's eternal. He's God. The Word was God. The New World Translation of the, I don't even like to call it of the Scriptures. It's a New World Translation of something. But it says the Word was a God. They don't have the same Jesus we have, folks. He's eternal, he's God, and he's distinct from the Father. He was with God. He is the second person of the Trinity, three distinct members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that doctrine has been argued ever since people have lived on this earth. A guy by the name of Arius proposed Arianism, is what it came to be known as, and said Jesus was a created being, not equal to the Father. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea declared Arius a heretic and affirmed the deity of Christ. And thank God for that declaration. It always strikes me funny reading down through history sometimes. One of the men who condemned Arius as a heretic was named Saint Hilarius. He was a funny guy. He really was. Another belief that was proposed down through time was modalism, that God used to be the Father, and then he became Jesus, and now he's the Spirit. But this text right here makes the truth of the Trinity believable for us, does it not? Amen. There are plenty of other verses that support it, but this is the most powerful explanation of it, I think, in the Scripture. And what John is trying to teach us here is, if you want to see the glory of God, you're going to have to see it in Jesus the Word, who was God, was with God. You'll have to see it in Jesus Christ or there's no salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, right after Jesus said that, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And I love this phrase, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Many Old Testament revelations of God's glory. Walk down through the Old Testament and you'll find a lot of pictures, a lot of glimpses, a lot of shadows. Moses in Exodus 33:18, I heard Pastor Gillett preach a wonderful message on this portion of Scripture a few years ago. But Moses said to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Bible says that God told him, you can't see my face, but stand in the cleft of this rock, because no man can see me and live. And God covered the cleft of the rock with his hand, and he passed by and removed his hand, and Moses saw the hinder parts of God, and he allowed him to see that part. Israel in Exodus 13, and many other references you could give for this, but they saw the glory of God in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When Solomon finished praying the dedication prayer for the glorious temple that he built for the Lord, he ended that prayer, and the Bible says so clearly, the glory of God filled the house. Isaiah was preached on by Brother Patterson on Tuesday or Wednesday morning, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Those Old Testament revelations are all partial. They're all incomplete. They're all glimpses of the glory of God. And that's why John could say in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know what John is saying right there? Nobody's ever seen God till now. And if you'll take a look at Jesus Christ, you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see God, you're going to have to see him in the person and work of the Word. And what they all long to see. Abraham longed to see my day, Jesus said. Moses wanted to see God, and David and Solomon and Isaiah and all down through the Old Testament. And now he can be seen. God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. Let's talk about the light of God. Look with me, please, at verse 3, and let's talk about creation. All things were made by him. And in case you don't understand that part, here's the back end explanation of that. Without him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that really good? How did God create this world? Through the Word. And here we see the connection of creation and Jesus and the glory of God. That's what this text is putting all together. And they're all over the Bible. Some of my favorite references on this subject as well are Colossians 1:16 that says, for by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth. And the end of verse 16 says, all things were created by him and for him. And by the way, how does the world continue? In Colossians 1:17, the very next verse, it says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You look it up, the word before means that he's positioned in front of it. I said this, I think, on Sunday morning, but some people believe God created this world like winding up a clock, and he has stepped out of the picture and no longer involved in this world, and he's just watching it wind down till it runs out of juice. No, that's not the case. Jesus stands present in this world. He's positioned before this entire world. And not only is he standing there, but he's upholding all the world by the word of his power. Do you know it is by the word of God that the sun was created, and it is by the word of God that the sun rises and sets every day. We haven't seen much of it in Texas lately. I don't know where it went, but it still rises and sets. Sometimes my wife says, the sun's not out today. And I said, oh, yes, it is. You just can't see it from the clouds, right? The sun rises and sets, and the stars and the moon shine, and the seasons and the cycles continue. And what Jesus is doing in this world is sustaining it. And what is he doing sustaining this world? He's revealing the glory of God. I like Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this creation of the world and the sustaining of this world, according to Psalm 19:1, is a declaration of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. He's God. He's eternal in nature. He's distinct from the Father. He is the ultimate revelation of God. He's active in creation, the ruler and sustainer of all things. And now let's talk about the power of light. Verse 4, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We're hearkening back here to the physical creation of the world in order to make a spiritual application, a spiritual parallel. And John uses the words light and darkness. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and what? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You don't walk in a room and turn on the dark. Have you ever been laying in bed some morning and you're still sleepy and not ready to get up, and somebody walks in and turns the light on? Turn that light off, please, right? Well, out of the darkness, God said, let there be light. And the light vanquished the darkness. Do you see the power of that light? Darkness did not prevail. It says here in this passage, the darkness comprehended it not. The word really means overcame it. The darkness did not overcome it. The light is victorious. Darkness did not prevail. And especially in the book of John, there's at least 14 times. But through the whole Bible, light is used to convey the idea of a spiritual recreation. Then spake Jesus again to them, John 8:12, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, listen, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Ephesians 5:8, oh man, what a powerful verse right here. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people out there that would look at us religious nuts and say, you know, you're still living in the dark ages. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm walking in the light. I've seen the light. God is light, 1 John 1:5, and him is no darkness at all. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Power of his light. The power of God's light shines in the darkness of this world. And then John is making reference here. We'll see it again in just a minute in 2 Corinthians 4. But John is making reference here to a world in which there is a struggle. There is a struggle between light and darkness, is there not? And it's not a struggle that's going to go on and on and on and on and on, and we have to wait and find out who's going to win. No. The light has prevailed. Amen. The darkness has no power over the light. Amen. Though this Jesus, eternal in nature, came into time and space, and he rules and reigns over all things, and he brought light into the world powerful enough to overcome the darkness of this world. And through this light, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the mission of God. The glory of God and the light of God and the mission of God. You've heard this phrase a lot of times here at Worth Baptist Church. The mission of God is to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I want to prove to you that in the most powerful passage on who Jesus is, and the revelation of God's glory, is linked an invitation for all men to believe and come to this light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Look at it in verse 7 right here. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Would you read the rest of the verse with me? That all men through him might believe. How many? All. The mission is for the whole world. Light has come for the whole world. John the Baptist is referenced here as a man sent from God. And John the Baptist, let me put it in this kind of a framework. John the Baptist is the last in a long line of Old Testament prophets. Thousands of years of waiting and promises that began in Genesis chapter 3 when God clothed Adam and Eve because of their nakedness and promised that the seed of a redeemer would come. And you run all the way through the Old Testament, and the prophecies, the words of God given by the prophets of the coming of a redeemer. And do you know that based on Genesis chapter 3, Adam looked for the seed of the redeemer from his own loins? When Cain killed Abel, was it Eve who said, that God would give us another seed. God has given me, Enos was born, and God would get, has given us another seed. They were looking for Jesus back then, this Redeemer. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That this promise that God would bless all the families of the earth through his offspring, and after 20 plus years of waiting on this promised son, when Isaac was born, Abraham was looking for the promise of the Redeemer through his own son. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet from among you. Job inserted this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Amen. David held fast to the promise that his seed would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Isaiah prophesied the coming of the suffering servant who would bear our iniquities and be wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed. Jeremiah looked for the righteous branch who would execute judgment and justice. Ezekiel saw a valley of dry bones brought to life by the word of the Lord. And he looked for one who would take away our stony heart and give us a new heart. Daniel saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. Micah said, out of Bethlehem would come forth a ruler in Israel. Habakkuk declared that someday the whole earth would be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And Malachi said the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. And now all of those prophecies come to culmination as John the Baptist stands at the end of this long line of prophets, some 4,000 years worth of prophecies and promises. And John said, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And in case you didn't get that part, in chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the one promised here, the one we've waited for, the culmination of all of this history and these promises. Verse 9 says, he was the true light, which lighteth every man. You know, listen carefully to this. Darkness is not just the absence of light, but it is the presence of gloom and punishment and misery, moral and spiritual condemnation. And this light came into the world to light every man. Now, we're not universalists, so we don't think this means, we don't believe this means everybody's going to be saved, right? But here's what it means. He's the light, and anybody who will look to him can see light. Anybody who wants to know God can come to him through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It means there is no second light coming. Brother Gibson spoke this morning about Israel, who rejected their Messiah, and they continue to look for the Messiah, don't they? There's no Messiah coming. He's already come. Amen. Any man who wants to know God will have to know him through Jesus. Notice please, in verse 9, the last two words. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Nearly every time John uses the word world, it has a negative connotation. The world is not simply the created order. It's not just the cosmos. But it is referring to the created order in rebellion, in darkness. And if you continue to read in the book of John, you'll come to probably the most well-known verse in the whole world. For God so loved what? The world. And the wow factor of John 3:16, there's a whole lot of wow factors in John 3:16, aren't there? But the wow factor of John 3:16 is not that he loved a world so big. There's over 8 billion people in the world today, plus all those who've already lived and died, billions and billions of people. The wow factor is not that he loved a world so big. The wow factor is he loved and gave his son to a world so bad and so dark. And into, according to verse 14, into the blatant hellish rebellion of this world, God sent His Son to become flesh, to tabernacle among us. And He took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse 16 says, we've seen His glory and we have received this grace. So why did He come? So we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Would you go with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 4 again, just for a moment? In verses 1 and 2 of this text, and we're not going to expound all the way through here, but in verses 1 and 2 of this text, the first two verses clarify the integrity, the honesty, and the sincerity of Paul's tireless, undying passion and purpose, the proclamation of the gospel. Paul was always being accused of being deceitful and crafty and doing it for personal gain. He defends himself in the first two verses. And then verse 3, he refers to this war. I said a few moments ago, this is a war. It is still going on, but it is not an unending war. But our gospel is hid to some, to those who are lost, who have not seen the light. And verse 4 tells us who the culprit is, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I want you to notice this, lest the light of the glorious gospel, would you say the next word with me? Who? Lest the light of the glorious gospel, I'm sorry, I didn't read it, who is the image of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, let me back up. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, what's the next word? Who is the image of God should shine unto them. It doesn't say the gospel that should shine unto them or what should shine unto them. It says Satan is in the business of blinding the minds of men lest they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the next verse says. For we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And here again, the reference to light and darkness. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the light of the gospel who is the image of God. I'm happy to tell you that the victory is sure. It has been won. Light is greater than darkness. The powerful word of God can dispel the darkness of this world, and what Satan is attempting to do in verses 3 and 4, he will not win. Any man in this world can look to the light of Jesus, and while all of hell rages against Christ, and thousands of false religions and perversions of the truth, and the world lies in darkness, oh my, this is good. The light of Jesus has shined where? In us. What's the mission of God? To reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And how is God advancing that mission? By shining the light in our hearts so we can reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to a lost world. They don't have to stay in the dark. They don't have to stay lost. They don't have to go to a devil's hell and be tormented for eternity. I spoke in Sunday school to the teens this past weekend, and I made this statement. Do you realize that not even hell, eternal hell, is enough to pay for your sins? But you know, they don't have to pay for them. They don't have to be under that condemnation. They don't have to be judged for their sin because He secured victory. He died on the cross and shed His blood as the ultimate sacrifice and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And the God of this world is a defeated foe. And say amen right there. Amen. By the power of the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, Colossians 2:15 says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hebrews 2:14, through death he destroyed him that has the power of death. In case you forget who that is or don't know, that is the devil, he says. Jesus came so the world could see the glorious gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ through you and me. That's the mission of God. Can I conclude this sermon with two takeaways, if I could call them that? Takeaway number one, come to Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to come to the light? Well, there's an explanation for that, and I wish it weren't in the Bible like this, but here's what it says. This one who came to the earth, let's go back to John chapter 1, and you'll notice now in the middle of this, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we find this invitation. It says, he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. You know, we ought to be shocked. Number one, we ought to be shocked that Jesus came into this world. I believe the most powerful event in the history of the world is the incarnation of Christ. We ought to be shocked that he came into this world, but maybe we ought to be a little more shocked that the world rejected him. He created them, and he offers to shine the light upon their darkness, and they reject him. He revealed himself to them. He came offering mercy and grace and truth right here in this text. And he was nailed to a tree that he made. And he was nailed there by hands that he formed. And he was nailed there by men to whom he gave the breath of life. And he was mocked by tongues to whom he gave the ability to speak. And he was hated in the minds of men that he endowed with the power of reason. Specifically, the Bible says he was rejected by his own. He was rejected by that nation whom he had called out and lovingly chosen as his special, his own words, treasure. They rejected him. Isn't that shocking? The nation which had proclaimed that they were looking for him for all of these years, And his light to the world, they should have known. They had every spiritual advantage, and they crucified him. And the explanation is found in John 3:19. You don't have to turn there, but it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The big problem of all mankind is they love the darkness. Isn't that shocking? They don't want the light. Brother Patterson referred to it at some point this week. Maybe it was in our board meeting, but sometimes missionaries get the idea that they're going to go to a foreign field somewhere and they're going to share this wonderful, glorious light of the gospel with people, and they're going to fall at their feet and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're going to see wonderful, great results. And they get to the field and find out those people don't want your Jesus. They're fine with their darkness. The big problem of this world is not politics, and we're in a political crisis in our country and have been for a long time, aren't we? The problem of this world is not wars, and there's plenty of those going on, and more threatening. The problem is not natural disasters, there's plenty of those. The problem is not the economy, and one of our missionaries with Worldview Ministries is having to raise an additional $1,500 a month because of the increasing cost of everything in the field they serve. And on top of all this darkness, and on top of the fact that men love this darkness and don't want the light because it exposes the deeds of their heart, this enemy, the devil, is working full time to blind their minds. And according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the second part says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. But this text we're looking at in John 1, I told you the center of the text is the invitation, and verse 12, it's all centered around this thought right here. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The purpose of John's gospel is that you would believe. And I want to say to you here tonight, if you are not a believer, That's your biggest problem. If I ask you and you're not saved and I ask you to list all of your problems in life, you might list some financial problems and you might list some family problems and a troubled home and if I had a better job and if I lived under better circumstances and if I could snap my fingers and solve every one of those problems, you would still have your biggest problem. And that is you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. To be outside of Christ means that you have chosen the darkness and you hate the light. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus came for you and bore your sin in his body on the tree, so you could be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you're not a believer tonight, would you get saved tonight? There's no reason to wait. There's nothing in this world you can hang on to. In the darkness of this world, there's nothing worth dying without Jesus for. And I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to come see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Number two, if you are a believer, get on mission with God. 2 Corinthians 5, just beyond our text there in chapter 4, Paul speaks of the fact that we're ambassadors. And can I ask you this? What are you doing with the light that has shined in your heart? What are you doing with that light? Jesus said, if you put it under a bushel, it's no good. But let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know that every aspect of gospel ministry, every aspect of the proclamation of the glorious gospel of Christ, every aspect of the promotion and propagation of the gospel is for the glory of God? None of it's about us. Paul, speaking of the unfolding mystery of the gospel in Colossians 1:27, said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. If you're a believer, you've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he shined in your heart, and the world needs the light that you have seen. We need an army of people like the Apostle Paul, with tireless, undying passion and purpose to make Jesus known the whole world over. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. Can I tell you that we've got to be on mission, on God's mission, to share this glorious gospel, this good news of Jesus who's come to earth to dispel the darkness of this world. And I want you to think about something. It's not just, we've been commissioned to do this, by the way. We could preach on that for a while, right? It's not just our responsibility to do this. It's not just our duty to do this. It's not just our obligation to share the good news of Jesus. It is our joy and privilege to reflect to a lost world the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privileged seat the believer sits in. What a privileged place the believer holds. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, this light has shined in your hearts. What are we doing with the light that has shined in our hearts? You know, every pastor wants his church to grow. It's a good and worthy goal. But do you know the goal is not to get all of Fort Worth into Worth Baptist Church? The goal is to get all of Worth Baptist Church into Fort Worth. Amen. And into the world beyond it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of the simple truths of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, how blessed we are to have seen the light. We didn't see this light because of anything we did. We saw this light because you came to us. And somehow in the providence and the sovereignty of God, we were brought to a place to hear and understand the gospel, and you shined the light in our hearts. And what a privileged place we hold. Would you help us to reflect that light to the world? May we not go home and hide under a bushel. May we shine as lights in this world and let you use us however you would see fit to shine in this world and wherever you would have us be. Make us willing, we pray, in Jesus' name.